This morning is part two of the lesson we started last week on the doctrine of the faith of Christ. The doctrine of the faith of Christ. And let's have a word of prayer before we get going here this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. And we ask God that as we spend this time this morning in your scriptures, that our hearts and our minds would be impressed again with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we might see to a greater degree why it is and how it is that we are justified by the faith of Christ. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Last week when we were together, we started a series on the faith of Christ. And I don't want to review everything we did last time. We don't need to, because if you want to listen to that message, you can get it on tape. I know it's available on CD or whatever. But I mentioned the fact that in all the new Bibles, every place where the Apostle Paul uses the phrase, the faith of Christ, Romans 3, Galatians 2:16, Galatians 2:20, Philippians chapter 3, every single time where in your King James Bible it uses the phrase, the faith of Christ, the new translations change that into the faith in Christ. And while the new translations, relative to the doctrine of the faith of Christ, do not eliminate the doctrine of the faith of Christ, although they eliminate that phrase, they certainly obscure that doctrine, the doctrine of the faith of Christ. You won't even know to look for it in the new translations because the phrase is not there. The faith of Christ. If for no other reason, and there are hundreds of other reasons, but if for no other reason, the reason you should stick with your King James Bible, that one is one alone. That one's sufficient right there. Now, it's not my purpose in this study to talk about and focus on the differences in the translations. That's not the point. The point is that we would appreciate and understand and appreciate what the doctrine of the faith of Christ is. Most of the time when you hear people talk about the doctrine of the faith of Christ, and by the way, you rarely hear about it. You very rarely see it in writing. Most people know anything about it. But when you do hear people talk about the doctrine of the faith of Christ, usually there's only one aspect that people get about the doctrine of the faith of Christ. And that is, He's faithful to save you. That kind of a concept. He's trustworthy. He's faithful to do what He said He would do. And don't get me wrong, that's a true statement. And that's a true aspect of the doctrine of the faith of Christ. When you trust Christ, He will save you because He is faithful to His Word. When you trust Christ, He will save you because He is trustworthy. But there's a whole aspect of the doctrine of the faith of Christ that goes beyond that issue, not beyond in the sense of minimizing that issue, but is further and deeper than simply that He's faithful to save you. And we began to introduce it last time by looking at some passages in the Old Testament, which we're going to do again today. The doctrine of the faith of Christ has more so to do with Him trusting the Father. And by saying that, I'm saying with Him trusting the Word of God, the written Word of God, it has more so to do with that than it does with Him saving you. Because He trusted the Father, because He had absolute 100% confidence in the Word of God, and therefore fulfilled the plan of God. You were talking about the illustration of Boaz, right? Because He trusted the Word of God, He rested in the Word of God, He therefore fulfilled what God gave Him to do, that's why He is trustworthy to you. See why one is dependent on the other? And what I want to do this morning is that we're going to take the time this morning to look at some passages in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at them a little bit differently. We're going to look at them as Christ Himself being the one spoken about. Meaning, as He Himself reading the verses, knowing it's talking about Him. Showing that in everything he did, he trusted the Word of God. You're going to see these passages of talking about him. The passage I asked the men to help me find real quick was, do you have Proverbs 20, verse 6? Look at Proverbs 20, verse 6, and then hold on to Hebrews. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 6. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says this: most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Isn't that true, by the way? I mean, don't we all like to boast in ourselves, right? No. It says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man... What's the question? You know what? I think we found him. Look with me, if you would, to Psalms 1. Go to Psalms chapter number 1. I think we found the faithful man that we're looking for. Look at Psalms chapter number 1. We finished with this verse, this passage last time. We didn't get very far. Look at Psalms chapter number 1. Psalms chapter number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. When David begins to pen the Psalms here, he tells Israel, Israel, here's the man you're looking for. Because this man's your Messiah. That's how the book of Psalms opens. How many times have you read the book of Psalms, or you've read commentaries about the book of Psalms, or hear other people talking about the book of Psalms, and all they ever see in the book of Psalms is, or are, devotionals. And they read this Psalms here, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of... Okay, Lord, I shouldn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Okay, I'm not going to stand in the way of sinners. And I'm not going to sit in the seat with the scornful. See how they devotionalize all that. And friends, that is not why David wrote this Psalm. David wrote this Psalm to tell Israel, Israel, there's a man coming. Here's what he's like. He's your Messiah. That's the one to look for. You see what's going on here? That Proverbs, most men will proclaim to every man his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Well, when you're asking the question, who can find, what's the implication? We're supposed to be looking for him, because one's going to come. He's going to be that faithful man. And here he is identified. First couple of verses in the entire book of Psalms. Here he is. Here's what he's going to be like. Well, what then do you know about the Messiah, who obviously is the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you know about him from verse 1? He's not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, if he's not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, whose counsel is he going to walk in? Exactly. The Father's counsel. Doesn't he constantly... Last time we were in the book of John, we looked at several passages where he said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. I always do that which is pleasing in his sight. I speak the words which he gave me to say. Where did he get those words from? By studying the book. By reading the Word of God. He's not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He's not going to stand in the way of sinners, nor is he going to sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Can I have you look at a cross-reference to that verse? Hold your place there in Psalms. Go to Isaiah chapter 50. Go to Isaiah chapter 50 here. Look at Isaiah 50. Hold on to Psalms 1 there. Again, we're looking for a man who trusts God implicitly all the time in everything. Now, look at Isaiah 50. Now look at verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, And my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Well, who do you suppose that is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? In our context, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's back up a little bit. Look at verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. How did God give Christ the tongue of the learned? By the Scriptures. He studied the Scriptures. When He says things like, I'm only speaking what the Father gave me to say. That's because the Father gave Him the tongue of the learned. How did the Father give Him the tongue of the learned? With the Scriptures. Jesus Christ studied and read the verses. He studied and read the Scriptures. Let's keep going there. Look at verse 4 again. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is what? Who might that be? That wasn't the scribes and Pharisees. That was the believing remnant out of Israel. Jesus Christ knew what to say to the disciples, to the little flock. Well, how did he know what to say to them? Look at the next phrase. He wakeneth, what's it say there? Morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Tell me what you know went on every day with the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father from that verse right there. He had a Bible study every morning with the Father. Morning by morning. First thing he did in the morning is break open the Bible. Study the Word of God. So, it's Mike, you have a morning Bible study about 5 o'clock every morning, I think it is. You and Tom and some of the others. Yeah. Jesus Christ, every morning, He would open the Word of God. He would study the Scriptures. He knew it was talking about Him. Now, you see that phrase, morning by morning, look at verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. That is the exact opposite of the nation of Israel. Israel closed their ear. Jesus Christ kept on saying things like, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And in saying that, that's how he was trying to locate the little flock. Jesus Christ says, I was not rebellious. Just exactly the opposite of the nation. I did not turn my back. They were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Now take this verse right here, this study morning by morning with the Father in the Scriptures, and go back to Psalms 1 again. We're going to come back to Isaiah 50, I think a little bit later if we can get to it. But think about now Psalms 1 verse 2, this man that we're looking for. This man that David told Israel to be on the watch out, watching for. So verse 2 says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What did the Lord Jesus Christ constantly meditate on? The Word of God. Scripture. He spent time in the Word of God. Now, the book of Psalms opens up telling Israel, here's the man you're looking for. This is the one who's going to bring in the kingdom. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the river of the water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What's that all sound like? It's going to be fulfilling. The kingdom is exactly right. He's the one going to bring in the kingdom. He's the one going to bring in the blessing for you, Israel. See that? But as you move into chapter 2 of Psalms, when this man shows up, he's not going to get a warm reception. Look into chapter 2 now. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves together and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Well, His anointed is the guy identified in chapter 1. And when His anointed shows up, there's a unified conspiracy against Him to destroy Him. And here's what they say: let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So you see how when Messiah shows up, there's going to be this united effort to destroy him. There's going to be this plot by his own people to destroy him. So the question comes, how is he going to deal with this plot? How is the man who's supposed to be faithful, who's going to be meditating on the Word of God night and day, how is he going to withstand in going through this plot to destroy him? Is he going to be turned? Is he going to rebel? Is he going to forsake the plan of God? Or is he going to see it all the way through? Because in the end, anybody can say they're faithful, but what will demonstrate it to be true?
Being faithful.
That's right. Going through the Father's plan. So chapter number one, Israel, here's the man you're looking for. Chapter number two, when he shows up, you're going to reject him. And let's see how he does. Go with me now if you would. Remember I said, we're going to start over there at Hebrews. And go to Hebrews chapter number two now. There's something that this man is going to have to go through to demonstrate and manifest that he is the man of Psalms 1. Look with me. I'm going to read lots of verses here, okay? So just follow along. But look with me at Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 5. But by the way, notice Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. The writer of Hebrews says, but we see who? Okay, that's the first time he mentions him by name in the book of Hebrews. Up to this point, he's just referred to him as the Son. God has spoken to us by His Son. First time he mentions that His name is Jesus in the book of Hebrews, okay? And prior to mentioning His name, he asked this question at verse 5. For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Well then, if the issue is putting in subjection the world to come, what does that sound like? Putting it into subjection. What does that sound like? Somebody ruling over it. The king, right? So if the issue is putting into subjection the world to come, and if he didn't say that or make that promise to any of the angels, but he did make it to somebody, who did he make it to? How about the faithful man of Psalms 1? Who is also the man of Psalms 8? And that's what Hebrews is going to go on and quote now. Watch this. Keep going here. Verse 5. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, wherever we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying... Now here's Psalms 8. David said this: what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. There's a man coming. David said in his day, Psalms chapter number 8, there's a man coming, and that man's going to be a little lower than the angels. But in the end, this guy is going to be crowned with glory and honor, and God is going to set him over the works of his hands. That's probably the man we're looking for, that Israel is to be looking for, right? Let's see what he says here. Verse 8 again. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not what? See that word? That is one of the most important words in the entire book of Hebrews. That phrase there, not yet. That little phrase right there will help you understand more about the book of Hebrews than anybody else understands. Now we see, not yet, all things put under Him. Isn't that a true statement, by the way? Do you see? Is everything put under Christ's feet today? No, not yet.
All power given to me, but He is not
yet. Exactly the connection, right there. It's all been given to Him. But Hebrews says, you know what, guys? He's not executing His power yet. Okay? Anyway. Well, if it's not yet being put under His feet, well then how do we know who He is? We see not yet all things, but next verse 9, but we see who? Verse 9, but we see who? Jesus. Why does he call him just Jesus here? Why doesn't he call him Jesus Christ, or why doesn't he call him the Lord? Because he's man. He's a man. Oh, to be sure, he's God, right? Don't think we're saying Jesus Christ isn't God. He's God in the flesh. But that's not the point. Psalms 1 said we're looking for a man who's faithful. And Psalms 2 is Hebrews 2 is tying it in together with Psalms 8 that David said that there's a man. He's going to be lower than the angels. But he's going to be crowned with glory and honor. And God's going to place under his feet all the works of his hands. And his name is Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. Isn't that fascinating? He says, but we see Jesus. Now watch this. Very carefully now. Who was made a little lower than the angels. For what? There's the test he's got to go through. See that? For the suffering of death. And then we see him crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste what? This guy had to, he didn't simply have to suffer death. He had to what? He had to taste it. Have you ever eaten a real bad piece of fruit? And it's just that taste, you just can't get it out of your mouth. Try baking soda and everything, it don't work. Just makes it worse, right? I was eating some walnuts the other day and everything. And I love, you know, almonds, walnuts. I love all kinds of everything. And I got a bad one. Oh, man. Oh, quick, give me some water or something. Jesus Christ not only suffered death, but he had to taste death for every man. And it was in the sufferings of death, in the tasting of death, that's how it would be demonstrated and manifested that he was the faithful man. That's how it would be manifested that he was that guy who in the law of the Lord, in the Word of God, he meditated day and night. That he did not turn his back against the Word of God. That he had that open ear. You see what's going on there? Keep going. He says, I'm at verse 10 now. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through what? Through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, that's Israel, that's the believing remnant there, are all of one. Now watch this. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will. Question. Who in the verse is saying the I will? Jesus Christ. Everybody see that in the verse? You got to see that. Here's what Jesus Christ is saying. And he's saying this after the suffering. He's saying this after tasting death. Therefore, he must be saying this when? After his resurrection. See it there? The sufferings and the death have occurred. And it's after his resurrection that he's going to say this. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, and that's the Jewish kingdom church there, will I sing praise unto thee. Okay, question. If you follow along, you're going to get the answer to this question right. What is Jesus Christ doing in verse 12? What's he doing? Did I give you the right verse? Yeah, verse 12. What's he doing? What else? The last part. Yes. Exactly correct. In the resurrection, in the kingdom, Jesus Christ is going to lead the song service. See that in that verse? He is going to sing praise to God the Father. See what's going on there? He is going to lead the believing remnant of Israel. He's going to lead that redeemed nation in worship and praise of God the Father. Look at the next verse. And again, this is something else he's going to say and do. And this is the one I want you to underline. Verse 13, and again, I, That's Jesus Christ right there. Will put my trust in Him. See that? Have you ever thought about that? That when come with me to the book of Philippians now. Come with me to the book of Philippians now. We are never going to get to these Psalms if we don't move on here, okay? I've got six major Psalms we have to read through here. I mean, full extended passages. Are we going to get to it? Look at this. Have you ever thought about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God, who was found in fashion as a man? Aren't we looking for a man? Look at what this psalm says here. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a what? A man. Listen, it is as man that he says, I will put my trust in Him. It is as the Son of Man that Jesus Christ has got to go through the sufferings of death. It is as man that He has to taste death. Because the psalmist says, Israel, you're looking for that faithful man. Psalms 1. Israel, there's a man that's going to be lower than the angels. That's going to be crowned with glory and honor. Psalms 8. And it's as the Son of Man that Jesus Christ repeatedly says things like, I always do that which is pleasing in His sight. I can of mine own self do nothing, He says. But what I see my Father do, that I do also. Where did He get the information that the Father wanted them to do? He got it in the Word of God. Look at Acts 2 and Psalms 16. Yeah, not yet. I'm jumping ahead. Go to Psalms 27. Remember how we said that Christ, that Jesus is going to have to taste death? Get Psalms 27 and get John 18. Those of you that are studying through us with John, you'll immediately recognize this. Look at Psalms 27. Psalms 27 and John 18. And again, I want you to read this now. We're going to read this as though this is, because it is, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself thinking through these verses, knowing they're talking about Him. It's what He's doing to trust the will and the Word of the Father. Remember He said, I will put my trust in Him. Jesus Christ was going to put His trust and confidence in the Father. Look at Psalms 27. Here's Jesus Christ saying this about the Father. Psalms 27 verse 1. The Lord is my light. This is Jesus Christ saying this about His relationship and trust in the Father. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You see how it was that Jesus Christ functioned with total, complete confidence all the time? Because His trust was in the Father, the Father's Word. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they what? Stumbled and fell. Now, hold your place in Psalms 27. Go to John chapter 18. Those of you who, again, are with us on our Wednesday night Bible study, you're going to immediately, you remember this one immediately, when this mob comes out to take Jesus of Nazareth, that despised, rejected. Nazareth was a place of rejection, a place that sat in the region and shadow of death. What good thing could come out of Nazareth? And when this mob comes, they come with torches and lanterns and staves and swords. They come out as against a thief. Jesus Christ was not the thief. He came to claim that which was His own, rightfully, but had been usurped by another. Somebody else was a thief. And they come to Him, and when they come, look at what He says to these guys. Jesus Christ goes right up to them, and He just takes and presents Himself to them. No fear. Absolute confidence in the Father. Verse 4, John 18:4. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth. See, He goes right up to these guys. I'd have been beating the other way, right? And said unto them, whom seek ye? And I said before, that is one of the most powerful questions Jesus Christ ever asks. Whom seek ye? That's a good question to ask today, isn't it? And I understand there's a context here, but that's a pretty good question to ask today. Who are you seeking? He went to them. That's right. Now look what happens here. Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And again, when they say Jesus of Nazareth, I mean, remember, Nazareth was a place where we're seeking that man, Jesus. And he's from that despised place that sat in the region and shadow of death, a place of rejection. What good thing could there come out of Nazareth? We're seeking Jesus of Nazareth, that hated, despised name. He says here, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he. They went backward and fell to the ground. Now go back to Psalms 27. Psalms 27, verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they what? What's it say there? They stumbled and fell. You suppose that's just coincidence? And when I think about what happens there, you know, you've got this mob of, you know, 40, 50, I don't know how many people, but let's say it's 60 people, 50 people, whatever, and they're all coming out with their swords and everything like that. And with three little words, he fells them. I am he. And they all fall down backwards. Man, they got to get back up and fix their swords and everything. They probably lit their clothes on fire with the torches and everything. Blow that out and everything. Come on, get back up, you know. And then he says again, while they're still on the ground, getting up, whom seek ye? Don't say it again. Isn't that incredible? Well, go back to Psalms 27, verse 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Why not? Who is he trusting in? He's trusting in the Father. You see that in verse 1. The Lord is his salvation. Verse 1. He's not going to fear men. He's going to trust the Lord. So verse 3 again. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Here's what he's going to be confident in. Look at verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Well, how's he going to do that if he's got to taste death? What's got to happen? He's got to be raised from the dead. What therefore does he believe in? What therefore must he trust the Father to do with him? Raise him from the dead. Had Jesus Christ ever experienced death before? Had he ever tasted this thing? He is going to have to... It's amazing because sometimes people misunderstand. When Jesus Christ in these various prophecies says things like that mine enemies are not going to defeat me and things like that, and it sure looked like they did, right? No. He goes and willingly gives himself to them, knowing, trusting that the Father would raise him from the dead. And not just any death, but he was going to taste death for every man. I was reading through the book of Ezekiel again, or studying through some things in Ezekiel again, because we were going to study some things in Ezekiel at Sunday school. We didn't get to it. We'll do it next time. But in the book of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, these descriptions of the great judgments that were going to come, and did come in the past on Israel, and it will yet come in the future on Israel and the various rebellious nations. These great judgments, the way they're described, just reading them gets you scared. And when Jesus Christ looks into the cup that the Father gave him to drink, that's what was in that cup. The judgments against rebellion, the judgments against sin that all the nations would have to drink. And he himself would drink all of it. He has to taste death for every man, trusting that the Father would raise him from the dead. Look again at verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above all, above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Wait a minute. Didn't we just see something in Hebrews about Him singing to the Father in the midst of His brethren? Those verses are all talking about what He's going to do after He experiences and tastes death for every man. Those verses are all talking about Him being raised by the Father. He says at verse 6 again, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me when Thou saidest, seek my face. What did he do? My heart said unto Thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. There is the faith of Christ. There is an example of Him trusting the Word of God, going through with the will of God, even unto death, something He had never experienced before. Trusting that the Father would raise Him from the dead. Verse 9, hide not Thy face far from me. Put not Thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not. Neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Oh, you know where we're going to go now. Psalms 22 says what? Hold that verse. Hold that verse. We got to come back to it. Just go to Psalms 22. What do you suppose the challenge for the Lord Jesus Christ was when He continues to study through Psalms? And he has read this psalm already. Psalms 22 verse 1 says this. My God, why hast thou forsaken? Wait a minute. We got a contradiction here, right? Look at Psalms 27. Psalms 27 verse 9. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. It sounds like Psalms 22. He's going to put him away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither what? Well, wait a minute. You got a contradiction right there in your Bible. Is he going to forsake him or not? How can both be true? Silence in the class, right? How come here in Psalms 27, he says at verse 9, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. And yet in Psalms 22, he has already read that by the time he reads Psalms 27. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What does he know? He has faith and trust that what? That he will be resurrected. The Father's justice must be poured out upon him, as God the Father must forsake him on the cross. And that is what happened. But he will not forsake him forever. Because look at what Psalms 16 says. And according to Peter in Acts 2, Psalm 16 is talking about Christ. Psalm 16 says this. Psalm 16 says this. Do we have time to read this? Well, we're going to make time, okay? Watch verse 1. Preserve me, O God. Now, historically, this is David. Prophetically, this is the little flock. But this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah saying this to the Father. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. That's Jesus Christ. For, O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth. There's a little flock, there's a remnant, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. That's Jesus Christ. That's the Father's delight. The Father's delight was in the Son. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. There's the unbelieving remnant. Their drink offerings and so forth. You can see the apostasy of the nation. Verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. There it is again, right? The Lord gave him counsel. How? Morning by morning, day by day, studying the Word of God. My reins also instruct me in the night season. Now watch verse 8. And this is the passage that Peter in Acts 2 quotes and says it's a reference to Jesus of Nazareth. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Meaning I'm going to trust Him because He's at my right hand. I'm not going to be turned. I'm not going to give over to Satan. I'm not going to convict Him to His coup d'etat here. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in what? When it's talking about the flesh resting in hope, it's talking about He's going to die. He's going to give Himself over to death. But He's going to do so in hope. Next verse. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see what? See what happened there? You see how Psalms 22 and Psalms 27 are not a contradiction. Yes, the Father would forsake the Son when the Son becomes sin for you and for me, for Israel, for all the world. But the Father would not forsake Him forever. The Father was not going to leave His soul in hell. He was not going to let His Holy One see corruption. He would do what instead? He was going to raise Him from the dead. And the glory of the Lord was going to prosper in His hand. That's the kingdom. Salvation would be brought for the believing remnant. Look how it goes on to say there in Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. There's resurrection, the trusting Him. The path of life is to trust Him. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. There's the kingdom. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There's the kingdom right there. See that? Go back with me to Psalms 27. Quickly, we're going to wrap it up here. We're not near done. Go back to Psalms 27. Look at verse 27, verse 11. Teach me Thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. You know what the Bible is? The Bible is the way to be led in a plain path. When you think about that, isn't it? It's a plain path. A clear path to glory, to heaven. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, Lord, lead me in a plain path. Your words, you know, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me. Well, doesn't that sound familiar from Matthew 26 and the other passages when they gathered many false witnesses against Him? Now watch verse 12 and 13 again. Watch this. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Now watch verse 13. I had fainted. Now when he says I had fainted, the idea of fainting is what? Be overcome, giving up, quitting, abandoning the plan. Will he go through it? Will he trust the will of the Father? Look at what he says here. I had fainted. I would have given up or quit or been overcome unless I had what? Believed to see the goodness of the Lord where? In the land of the living. That's the kingdom. resurrection life in that kingdom. He said, you know what? This struggle, this intensity, you've seen the Lord in the garden. He prays, Father, three times, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I had fainted. I'd have given up. I'd abandoned this thing. He sweat great drops of blood. The satanic policy of evil against Satan in the garden was such that Satan wanted to squeeze all the lifeblood out of Jesus Christ in the garden before he ever got to the cross. And he said, I would have given up. I would have abandoned the plan had I not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Had I not seen and trusted your promise to me about resurrection, about that kingdom out there, I would have just given up. Yes, that's exactly what it is. Hebrews 12:13. Exactly what it is. That joy set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, it says. I know we're out of time this morning. Let me try to wrap it up by saying this. Most men will proclaim to every man his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? You found him. His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The faith of Christ is demonstrated by Him being that faithful man. We'll continue here next time. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. Oh Lord, might we be impressed again with the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.